For a few more minutes, it's still morning. I have to admit, and I always deal with this every year, I can't wrap my brain around which weekend is exactly, which Sunday is Thanksgiving Sunday. And I know probably most people would think, well, the Sunday before, but you know, there's 4 days till Thanksgiving then, and we're only 3 days from Thanksgiving now. So I just kind of default to the weekend, the Thanksgiving weekend, you know, while everybody's off and a lot of people are away, right? So I just sort of default to that. But obviously last week in homes around America, they gathered together around tables that were filled with food, and family. And I'm sure there was some laughter as you gathered together. Some old stories were told whenever you get together with family that happens. And I'm sure there was some of that, maybe a few uncomfortable moments, perhaps awkward moments were experienced, and possibly some burned rolls. But let's just be honest. Not everyone who comes to the Thanksgiving table has a full heart. And it might be many reasons. For some, the chair that's ordinarily occupied by a loved one was empty, or someone else occupied that chair, or maybe that chair was just removed altogether. For others, it's the weight of the financial strain that they're experiencing, making it hard to have enough food even to feed their own family, let alone extended family who might come together for Thanksgiving. Praise the Lord that at least 63 families in our area were able to experience a Thanksgiving meal and maybe even invite others to it because of your generosity. So that's awesome. But others still approach the Thanksgiving table with health concerns. Maybe even health concerns that were of a nature that caused them to wonder about next Thanksgiving. It's difficult. Still others were dealing with broken relationships. And so it was hard to smile, and it was difficult to manage schedules between their separated families. And you may have shared a Thanksgiving meal with someone who has very hard feelings towards you, maybe because you have different ideologies, different political ideologies, or different belief systems. And so sometimes it's just hard to approach the Thanksgiving table with hearts that are truly grateful in all circumstances, as Paul says. I love the 23rd Psalm. In that Psalm of David, there are so many assurances for us, assurances of provision from our good shepherd, right? So many promises of protection. He promises to set our feet toward righteousness and allow us to live out our lives without the fear of death. Evil cannot touch us in his presence. He provides beyond our basic needs, even to provide us with comfort, which is so much more than what we deserve. And then within these few verses, we find something kind of unexpected. And I know with the 23rd Psalm, I mean, I'm not going to make you raise your hand, but I wonder how many people could actually quote the 23rd Psalm by heart. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. All of these, we understand, we know this by heart. We know it. And so to find something that's kind of surprising to find in there is a little hard to believe, but King David tells us something remarkable in the fifth verse of Psalm 23. Speaking to God, he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." In the presence of my enemies. What is that all about? Why would God surround our table that he has prepared for us with our enemies? Well, I believe that this is a reminder that God's table isn't just for seasons of abundance. It is a table of grace set right in the middle of life's battles. Thanksgiving, then, isn't about ignoring our enemies or disregarding our struggles. It's about learning to see the feast that God prepares for us from the other side of the table. So let's take a closer look at this table that we read about here in Psalm 23. First of all, who prepares the table? God prepares the table. God is the one who prepares the table. David doesn't say, I have prepared a table in the presence of my enemies. He says, you prepare it. He's reminding us that every blessing in our life, the physical blessings, the emotional blessings that we receive, the spiritual blessings, these are gifts of grace from God. Even in dark valleys, even in the presence of our enemies, God is still setting the table. So who are your enemies? And I have a feeling, I tried to think of some enemies that I have. I can't think of anybody that is an enemy that I would consider an enemy. You know, I'm sure that doesn't work the other way. There are probably some people who see my face. But whose face do you see? Or maybe it's not a face at all. Maybe your enemies aren't people at all. Maybe your enemies are fears or anxieties, regrets, heartache, or grief. And the psalmist, King David, he tells us that right there in the shadow of those things, God spreads a table out as a reminder that his presence is greater than your pressure. A few years ago, a Christian couple lost their home to a fire. All of their belongings, all of their earthly possessions were gone. And they, if anybody at that time of year, had the right to feel sorry for themselves and not to even celebrate Thanksgiving in the middle of this hardship, it was them. But when Thanksgiving came, they celebrated. They invited friends over to the borrowed apartment that they were living in temporarily. They used an old card table as a dining table. And when they were asked about why would they invite people over at such a time as this, or why would they even celebrate Thanksgiving, this is what they said. They said, because God hasn't stopped being good, and we may have lost our house and our belongings, but we didn't lose our home in him. And that's just the kind of faith that sees God preparing a table even in the ashes of all that they had lost. Something else I notice here is that God's table is set in the presence of trouble. It's not delayed because of trouble. It's not foregone because of trouble. It's set right there in the presence of trouble, in the presence of our enemies. God doesn't remove the danger before he blesses his people. He blesses in the middle of it. He blesses in spite of it. And so I often tell stories that I hear about from the memoirs, really, of the life of Corrie Ten Boom. And really, I just find so much of what she says to be so inspiring. And she and her sister Betsy, and I think we may have even told this story recently, but it's worthy of being told again. They were imprisoned in Ravensbrück prison by the Nazis in this prison concentration camp during World War II, and the barracks were filthy and they were overcrowded, and to make matters worse, they were very much infested with fleas, just fleas everywhere. And Corrie complained to her sister Betsy, and she said, how can we live in such a place? But Betsy reminded her of 1 Thessalonians 5:18 that I kind of quietly referenced earlier, where Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. And so they began to thank God for the overcrowded barracks. They began to thank God for the straw beds that they had to sleep on. And yes, they even thanked God for the fleas. Corrie thought it was ridiculous that they were thanking God for the fleas, but later they learned that the guards refused to enter those barracks because of those fleas. And so these women were left alone by these guards and were not in danger of anything that they might have in their hearts and in their minds. And they were also freed to hold Bible studies and prayer meetings without fear. So what first they saw as a misery turned out to be a mercy. Betsy's words still echo across the years. She said, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. And I love that, because gratitude changes the way we see the table, even when the table is set in the presence of our enemies. We often think we'll be thankful when the battle is over, right? But God invites us to be thankful in the middle of it. It's easy to be grateful when life is smooth, but when you're surrounded by what threatens you and you still choose gratitude, that's when your faith really shines through. And so, as so many things do, it makes me think of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. Philippians is one of my favorite books in the Bible, but as I read through the Bible every day, it's hard to really think of one that's not one of my favorites. And so it's really so good. In Philippians 4, verse 6, Paul writes this. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And he says this, and pay attention to what he's saying here. He says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And what that verse says to me is that if you want that peace that guards your heart and your minds, you have to give up the requirement of understanding. You have to say, even though I don't understand this, I have God's peace. You cannot understand what's happening, yet you continue to have his peace. Many of you, I know, have experienced exactly that. And notice that Paul didn't say that the peace of God will be found when your problems disappear. No, the peace of God is found when we invite him to sit with us at the table in the middle of our problems. Gratitude isn't just a feeling, it's a weapon. Gratitude is actually a weapon against fear. When you give thanks in the face of fear, you are declaring that God is still in control. When you choose gratitude instead of bitterness, you're telling your enemies and your circumstances that they don't get the final word. Every thank you is an act of resistance against despair. Every prayer of gratitude says, you may surround me, but my shepherd is greater than my storm. So I often think of the Bible stories I learned as a kid, and we think of them as stories, but there were actual events in the lives of these people written about them. And so I think of Daniel in the lion's den. You remember, if you're as old as I am, you remember the flannel graphs that used to be put up in Sunday school. You know, if you don't know what flannel graph is, use the internet and look it up. But anyway, Daniel is the king. Darius is he's tricked by some of his officials into making a law that they knew that Daniel would never keep. And the king loved Daniel, but when Daniel prayed to the Lord God in defiance of the king's decree, he had no choice. He had advertised what the punishment would be, and he had to follow through with the punishment for anyone who dared defy the law. And so King Darius gave the order to throw Daniel into the lion's den. And this is what I want us to remember. In that den, the lions were still there. They were in that den with Daniel. The stone was still rolled across the mouth of that den. The king's seal was placed upon it so that no one could move the stone out of the mouth, away from the mouth of the den. And at first light, when the king came to see if Daniel was dead, he called out to him, asking if his God had rescued him. And Daniel answered from within the lion's den, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. And the scripture tells us that no wound was found on him, because he trusted in his God, and God's presence turned a den of danger into a table of peace. What do you bring to the table? Well, frankly, not very much. There's very little required for us to bring to this table. David continues with his psalm in Psalm 23 after having said that the Lord prepares a table in the presence of our enemies. He continues in verse 5 and he says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." David saw the world like an optimist. He had a lot of reasons not to. He really did. The old question, is the glass half full or is the glass half empty? It was always full with David. Even though some of his psalms seemed very dark, very full of desperation and despair, he always found a way to turn it around and praise God in the middle of everything. And his cup was always full because gratitude changes how we see the table. David says, "My cup overflows." His life was filled with danger. Danger from wild animals when he was young. Danger from enemy armies when he grew older. Danger from King Saul, who tried a number of times to murder him. And even though he was foiled and shamed into repentance a couple of those times, David's life was fraught with danger, but still he says, "My cup overflows." That wasn't because his circumstances were perfect. They weren't. It was many, many years from the time he was anointed until the time he became king of Israel. But David's cup overflowed because he recognized the shepherd's presence. Gratitude changes how we see the table. And gratitude shifts your focus from what's missing to what's present. It opens our eyes to blessings that were there all along. Blessings of forgiveness, blessings of grace, of community, the blessing of having breath in our lungs, the hope that we have in eternity. All of these blessings are present with us. A pastor once visited an elderly woman in a nursing home. I don't know if you go to a nursing home frequently, if you know someone there or have someone there, or if you have been in a nursing home, but it's not a place that you want to go. It's just a difficult place to be. And this elderly woman was there, and that would be enough right there to affect one's disposition. But on top of that, she was completely bedridden. She could not get about on her own, and she was very nearly blind. And knowing all of this, the pastor was almost dreading this visit as he walked down the hall. The very thought of her plight took the wind out of her sails. She shared this room with another woman who was in nearly as bad a shape as she was. And he entered the room, and because of her eyesight, he spoke in a manner that she was sure to recognize his voice. And then, kind of dreading her response, he asked how she was doing. And he thought to himself, even as he asked it, "How am I doing? You know, can't you see how I'm doing? Are you blind too?" You know, that was not her response, but that's the kind of response he might have anticipated after asking such a question to someone in her condition. But instead, she smiled and she looked up in his direction and she said, "I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed." That's gratitude. It wasn't rooted in what she could see. Frankly, she couldn't see very much, but it was rooted in who she knew was with her. Finally, don't miss the most beautiful part of, I think, this verse, Psalm 23:5. He prepares a table before us. God is the host, and he doesn't just invite you to the table. He sits there with you. He is at the table with you. And Thanksgiving isn't so much about how much food is on your plate. It's about who's sitting there with you. Thanksgiving is about who sits at the table. Right there at the table with you is the shepherd who provides. Right there in the same room with you at that same table is the Savior who forgives. He's right there with you, the Lord who restores. Even if your table feels emptier this year, it can still overflow because gratitude is not about what's on the table, but who is at the table. And as we think about this table that God prepares for us, I can't help but remember another table, sort of the table of remembrance that we celebrated a while ago. It was the table where Jesus sat with his disciples on the night before the cross, when he broke bread and he poured wine and he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." That table was surrounded by fear. It was surrounded by betrayal, uncertainty. Yet even there, Jesus gave thanks before he broke the bread. He gave thanks before he handed the cup to the person next to him. He offered gratitude in the presence of suffering so that we could sit in the presence of grace. The shepherd became the lamb, making a seat for us at his table. And I believe that this table, the one that the Lord, our shepherd, prepares before us, this table points us forward. Every meal we share in gratitude is a preview of an even greater feast that is yet to come. You know the one I'm talking about? It's the feast, really, that makes me look forward to heaven even more, because this gives me hope that there's going to be good food in heaven, right? I'm looking forward to heaven, but to know that there's also going to be food there, that it's not going to be just an existence without food, that makes me even more excited about heaven. I'm talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. We can read about it in Revelation 19:9. John writes this. He says, "Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" The Bible tells us that one day, all of the enemies of God and all of our enemies, death, grief, sin, fear, they'll all be gone. And the same shepherd who prepared a table in the valley will come with us and welcome us to his eternal table of joy. And until that day, we give thanks not because life is easy, but because God is faithful. So what's on the other side, or who's on the other side of your table? Maybe sorrow, maybe fear, maybe uncertainty, but also sitting there closer than your enemies is your shepherd. And he's still preparing, and he's still providing, and he's still present. You can give thanks right in the middle of it, because the Lord himself sits on the other side of the table. As you look back on Thanksgiving, don't just look at what was on your plate. Look at who was and continues to be with you at that table. Thank him for the meal, yes, of course, but also for the faith that has fed you through the hard days. And when you bow your head to pray, remember, gratitude isn't the absence of trouble, it's the presence of trust. One day the tables we sit around here with all of their cracked dishes and mismatched chairs will give way to a table that never ends. At the head of that table will be Jesus, and around it will be every person redeemed by his grace from every tribe, every language, every nation. There won't be any empty seats. There will be no empty hearts, no shadows of grief or fear. The shepherd who walked with us through the valleys will lift that final cup and say, "Welcome home. Welcome home." That's what we're really giving thanks for. Promise that this table is only the beginning. And so give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Father God, we're just grateful to be in your presence. We know you're here. Where two or three are gathered, there you are. We also know that you came in here with many of us this morning, because your Holy Spirit lives inside of us. You're always with us. We don't know a moment without your presence. Sometimes I think we shut you out. Sometimes we push you away. Sometimes we forget. But you're here, and we're so thankful that you're here, and you prepare this table before us regardless of the circumstances around us, regardless of the kind of enemies that we face that sit around this table with us. You are here, and you prepare this table, and you prepare your goodness for us in the middle of it. And we're thankful. We have grateful hearts. Our cup overflows this morning with gratitude, with hearts that are full. And Lord, help us to always look forward to that day when we eat that marriage supper of the Lamb with you on the precipice of our eternity. Bless each one here this morning, whatever battles they're fighting, whatever enemies they're facing. We pray, Lord, that you would remind them to trust you in the middle of it, because you're there for them and you're in control and you're greater and you're stronger than any fear, than any doubt, than any anxiety, than any loss. Help us to trust you in the middle of everything. Thank you for loving us and being our good shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go sing a song as we always do. And as we do, I hope that our hearts and our minds and our thoughts will all be gathered together on what we need to do. What's our next step? What's our next decision? What's our next choice we need to make that will take us closer to Jesus and his kingdom? That'll bring us further along. Maybe it's that first time surrendering our heart and life to him. Maybe it's committing to service. Maybe it's committing to telling others about him, sharing our story with others. Whatever it is, there's a decision that needs to be made. There's another step that needs to be taken. And as we stand and as we sing this song together, I pray that you'll take that step. If there's a public decision you'd like to make or something you want prayer for, I'll be standing right over here as we sing. Let's stand and let's sing together.